Amen. What a great truth. I love to be able to sing good, theologically sound, deep truth. Well, this morning I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. For the past number of weeks, during our Sunday evening services, we've been working our way through this first epistle, this first letter that Peter writes. And we've been moving kind of slowly. If you're here on Sunday evenings, of course, I would encourage you all to be here on Sunday evenings. But we've been working our way very slowly through this letter. And, of course, there's a number of reasons for that. One, we're just taking our time. Two, there's always something that comes up on Sunday evenings, it seems like, that would interrupt our study from time to time. And we began something last Sunday night that I thought, you know, I don't want to stop the momentum in going into this. So I'd like to bring that to you tonight, this morning. So rather than going to our regular study in the book of Genesis, I want us to look together at the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. And I think that what we're going to look at this morning is both very foundational to the Christian life and at the same time tremendously profound. I mean, as I was going through this, even last night, just sitting there, I thought, you know, that we needed to call a meeting last night just so that we could get together to expound some of these truths because they're almost too wonderful. Well, not almost. They are too wonderful to keep to yourself. And I'm very excited to share with you what we've learned here in 1 Peter chapter 1, but I'd like to just do a bit of lead-in because some of you have not been here and had the benefit of the study of 1 Peter 1. I'd like to do a bit of a lead-in to get to the real meat of our study this morning before I take you to that real meat. So I want to begin in verse 13 of chapter 1. And as you're going there, I want you to know something. I want you to know that Peter really has a heart for his brothers and sisters in Christ as he's writing this letter. Peter has a heart for his brothers and sisters. He knows exactly what they're going through. And Peter actually has a heart for you this morning. Even as he writes, even as the Spirit led him to write this, he wrote it not only for their benefit, but also for ours as well. Peter is one of those guys that can really empathize with us. Now notice, he doesn't just sympathize with us. Peter empathizes with us. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly the feelings that we have and the thoughts that we're thinking as we're living as Christians in the midst of a hostile world. Now, what exactly, in fact, that's exactly what was happening to Peter, and the people that Peter was writing to, that's exactly what was happening to them. They were living as Christians in the midst of a hostile world. They were suffering all kinds of persecution. They were living in the midst of persecution, living in the midst of suffering. And it's just, that's just all throughout this epistle. Peter understanding the suffering, the persecution that they have to endure. Now, you know, we talk often about suffering. We talk often about all kinds of persecutions that we endure as Christians. But the question is this, really, what is this suffering? What do we really mean when we talk about suffering as Christians? What do we really mean when we talk about persecution and the difficulties that we go through? One of the things that I found amazing in preparation for this time through 1 Peter was as I read these five chapters, I noticed this theme constantly recurring. And I think it really flies in the face of much of American Christianity today. You talk about the prosperity gospel people, you know, the big hair, white teeth people fly around in jets on the TV. They never talk about suffering. Yet the Bible is replete with it. What is this suffering? I found 19 different times in these five chapters that he talks about suffering. Let's just do a little Bible study. Let's go to the very first chapter. I just want you to underline these phrases, okay? So get your pen or pencil out, your highlighter, lipstick, mascara, whatever it is that you need to write this on your Bibles here so that you can highlight this. I want you to see it. I want you to see it before you. All right? Here we go. We're going to move quickly. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Underline the word exiles or pilgrims, aliens. These people, he says, you don't belong. That's a note of suffering. You're in this world, but you don't really belong to this world. Now look down at verse 6. So what he says in verse 6? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, underline this, you have been grieved by various trials. That word various is it's an amazing Greek word. It means many colored, many faceted, just all kinds of different colors, shapes, sizes. You're being grieved by various trials. Look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, underline this, though it is what? Tested by fire. Fiery trials. Tested by fire. Okay? Now, go over to chapter 2 very quickly. Verse 11. Here's another kind of suffering. Here's another kind of difficulty that we endure as Christians. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from them. Now, underline this. The passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. You see that? Wage war against your soul. What kind of suffering are we talking about here? Kind of suffering that you feel inside. There's a battle. Is there not a battle that we're facing? Listen, if you don't feel that battle right now, it may be because you're not even a believer. This is a suffering that we endure. Look down at verse 12. He speaks of those, I'll just read the phrase, that they speak against you as evildoers. Anybody ever speak against you as an evildoer? Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. Whoever endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. Enduring sorrow while suffering, even though you don't deserve it. That's the kind of suffering Peter has in mind here. Chapter 2, verse 20. If you do good and, underline this, suffer for it. Suffering for doing good. Now, over to chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. You know what kind of suffering he speaks of? Having an unbelieving spouse. Any sufferers here this morning? Verse 14, chapter 3. There's another one you can underline. Even if you should, underline this, suffer for righteousness' sake. Somebody's suffering because of righteousness. You know, you're living a righteous life, but somebody's suffering because of it. You know, prosperity preachers say, well, you live righteous, you're going to have everything. Malarkey. Look at verse 16, chapter 3. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior. Slandered and being reviled. It's the kind of idea that Peter has in mind when he talks about suffering. Somebody who's being slandered and reviled even though they trust and know Christ. Look at chapter 4. My favorite verses in the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Actually, I'll start in verse 3. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Now look at this. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they, here's the suffering, what? They malign you. You ever have somebody come up that, who used to live with them and party with them, and now they see your changed life, and they come up and say, what's wrong with you? What are you, a Jesus freak? You're one of those Bible thumpers, aren't you? There's a suffering that Peter has in mind. Look down in verse 12. Underline the phrase, the fiery trial. Now, this fiery trial is probably, he uses the word to talk about the burning of the city of Rome that was actually most likely orchestrated by Nero, the emperor. And Nero, the emperor, actually used that city being burned down as an opportunity to persecute Christians. And one of the things he would do is he would douse them in oil, tie them to a post in his garden, and light them on fire at night. Don't be surprised at this, what? Fiery trial. Just keep going on. Look down at verse 13. He says to share in Christ's sufferings. Underline, share in Christ's sufferings. Verse 14. Insulted for the name of Christ. Verse 16. Anyone who suffers as a Christian. Verse 19. Do you know you can suffer according to God's will? See, some of us think, well, I'm going through suffering. God must not want that. Oh, really? You can suffer according to God's will. God's will that you suffer. Ooh. Look over at chapter 5, verse 9. Here's another area of suffering. Five, eight. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's a suffering. You're suffering at the hands of this enemy, this adversary. Look at verse 9. He says in verse 9, the entire Christian community is going through suffering, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And then 5:10, here's the last instance of suffering. And after you have suffered a little while, 19 times. Just look back through 1 Peter now, what you've underlined. Suffering, 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 difficulty, trial, persecution, every page. Every chapter. And Peter knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to live today, to live while you have this constant barrage of the enemy on the outside and the passions on the inside and the persecutions from side to side and behind you. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to have that kind of suffering. And he's caring for these brothers and sisters. He's caring for you today. He's thinking about you today as you come to this section of Scripture. And what he wants to do is he wants to give you some help. And the way he does it is he paints the picture with his words. He paints a portrait of the Christian who's ready to stand in the face of all of these kinds of things. He paints the picture of the one who is steadfast, ready to face the difficult times of life as a Christian. And he does it with four words. Actually, he does it with what we'll call what is called a participle. Okay? Participle. Yeah, it's a part of speech. It's a grammar, it's a piece of a tool of grammar. The participle speaks of, and by the way, the Greeks loved participles. This is just, it is littered throughout 1 Peter. Every other verse is a participle. It's a verbal adjective. It's a word that has the connotation of a verb, but it's a descriptive, right? And that's what he does. He presents these four participles, and those four participles, which, by the way, we believe, remember Tom reminded us last week, we believe in verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. Every word. Verbal plenary. Plenary means all. Verbal means word. Every word. So God had a reason for supernaturally moving Peter to use the participles at this point. So that we'd have a very, very vivid picture of what a Christian looks like who's ready to face the difficult times. Okay? Four participles. Verse 13 of chapter 1. Now we'll go back there and really start where we want to get started here. Therefore, and here's the participle, preparing your minds. Participle number one, preparing your minds. If you're going to stand in the midst of these days, if you're going to be a Christian, steadfast and immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, you need to be preparing your minds. Not only is this the action, but this is the description. you need to be a preparer of the mind. Remember that word prepared is just the Greek word that speaks of that Roman soldier who would just tuck in the loincloth so that he was prepared for battle. He would make sure that there weren't any loose ends. That's what he's saying to you. You want to be ready to stand? You want to be ready to stand? Then make sure you're not loose thinking. Make sure every thought is brought in and tucked in where it needs to be so that you can get around, so that you can fight the battle. Bring every thought into captivity. I was thinking, driving this morning, I was thinking about this thought. I thought, how can we get the picture? I had the picture of this. Personify a thought for a moment. Let's get that thought, bring it in handcuffs, and bring it before the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, is this thought in submission to your lordship? What say you? Right? What do you say? Is this thought that I was just entertaining, I got captive right now. Here it's coming captive. It's kind of kicking and screaming, trying to get away. I'm saying, no, you're coming to him. I want you to, Jesus, give your judgment of this thought. And if Jesus says it's okay, then okay. All right. Sorry for the inconvenience, thought. Take off the handcuffs. Put them back in your pocket. Go free. Keep thinking. Or whatever. But if Jesus says, oh, no, that's a rebel thought. Well, then you get out the sword and you lop its head off, right? No more, just hack it to pieces. Well, that's some vivid language there, isn't it? Hack that thought to pieces with the Word of God, right? Just like Jesus did at his temptation. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Be gone, right? That's what you say. Prepare Christians, preparing their minds. I have a feeling that many of us in the American church today, we're so easily defeated because we're spiritually ignorant. We're not, our minds are loose. This is loosey-goosey, right? Preparing your mind. Okay, now we got to move on because this is not even the point. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and second participle, being sober-minded. Being sober-minded is the second participle. That is, now notice, everything's to do with the mind so far. Sensible, spiritual sober-mindedness, being steadfast, being in self-control. Right? That's how you're going to be ready, because here's the problem. All these kinds of different things happen to you. Your emotions can get out of line, can't they? And you can, sooner or later, you can be determined. Your action and your life gets determined by your emotions that are out of whack because the emotions are being attacked by the things that are coming on you. What he says is this action, this verbal adjective to describe you, a person who is being sensible, being sober-minded, being in charge of your life, not being, MacArthur said it this way, not being intoxicated by the allurements of the world. All right? Number three participle. Down to verse 14. As obedient children, here's the participle, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed. That's the participle. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Instead of living under those passions, instead of letting your life being poured into the mold of your former passion, okay? And actually, the way he says it here, to the passions of your former ignorance, you know what that word ignorance is? We would say it this way. Don't live in line with your former agnosticism. That's the word. By the way, if a person says he's an agnostic, you should say, I feel so bad for you. Because the word agnostic means ignoramus. If a person walks around and says, I'm an agnostic, he's walking around, just get him a t-shirt, says, I'm an ignoramus. Right? It's a person who doesn't live in light of the existence of God. Don't be conformed to your former lifestyle, because your former lifestyle was lived in denial of the existence of God. Now, here's the real point I want to make. He goes through, Don't be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he has called you as holy, you be holy. Instead of being conformed, instead of living the way that you used to live, here's what should characterize your life. Holiness, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, verse 16. And verse 17, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear. Not only holiness, but worship. That word fear means worship. Worship is not what happens between 10:30 and 11 when the music is playing and get the little hair standing in the back of your neck standing up. That's not worship. Worship is reverence of God. Reverence of God. So if you're reverencing God, fine. As long as you're singing and that's what's happening, you're reverencing God, you're submitting to God. That's worship. Don't make it a production, though. Okay? Not being conformed, but rather live in holiness and in worship. Okay? Those are the first three participles. Now, here's the whole point that I prepared all week for, and I got 10 minutes. The fourth participle, verse 18, knowing. That's the participle. Christians are preparing their minds. Christians are being self-controlled. Christians are not being conformed, and Christians are knowing. Isn't it interesting how he's dealing with the mind? The mind is the seedbed for the action. Your heart should follow your mind. Okay? And the word knowing here is of utmost importance. It means to understand, to perceive something. As a Christian, you must be very perceptive. You must be an understander. You must have spiritual understanding. That's the picture that's painted for you here. You must work hard. Listen to me, Christians. You must work hard at understanding truth if you're going to be able to function in this world. And what must you understand? Look at this. Look what you must understand. Look what you must perceive. Look what you must know. Knowing that you were ransomed. Know that you were redeemed. Christians, understand this. You've got to know something, that you're redeemed, that you're ransomed. And just stop right there. It's such an important theological concept, this word. And I want you to be sure that you get it. The word, we can translate it redeemed, we can translate it redemption, ransomed as we have it here, and it's just chock full of meaning. But this particular word, this particular Greek word, though root words are used many other places in Scripture, this particular word is only used here and two other places. So just right beside that word ransomed there, just write down Luke 24:21 and Titus 2:14. We won't go there because we don't have time, but you can study it sometime. The word means to set free. To liberate. It refers, what it means, it refers to what happens when a ransom has been paid. What happens when a ransom has been paid? Prisoners are what? Set free. It refers to the freedom that results from the price that has been paid. So, if I can just sum it up very quickly here. Know, Christians, you must be knowing that you are liberated. You're going to live in the midst of these difficult times with all these kind of sufferings that we talked about at the beginning. You got to know something. You got to work hard at understanding that you have been liberated. You've been freed, ransomed, redeemed. Bought with a price. Question. How do we do that? How do we work hard at knowing that we've been ransomed? Well, let me give you four suggestions. If you're going to know that you've been ransomed, what Peter does, it just falls off the bone here for us. He says, number one, you have to know what you have been ransomed with. See that? Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with what? Precious or honorable or probably even better, rare blood of Christ. You need to work hard at making this your understanding, that you have been liberated with the rare, honorable, or precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now think of this for a moment. The blood of Jesus Christ, the life of the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, not with some perishable money. It's useless. You can't buy your ransom, can you? You can't be rich enough to purchase it. You got to get it with land, with clothing, but with the most valuable commodity in the universe, God Himself. That's the point. No, you were ransomed. So when that sin starts, when that enemy comes up and he starts seeking to devour you, be knowing that you're set free with the blood of Jesus Christ Himself. When that inner passion starts to raise up its ugly head, be knowing that you've been redeemed, ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. When those difficulties start to weigh you down and that unbelieving wife or unbelieving husband starts to really get at you, know that you've been redeemed by the blood, by the rare, honorable, precious blood of Jesus Christ. Know what you've been ransomed with. Secondly, you need to know what you've been ransomed from. I about lost it as I came to this. All right? Look what he says here. You have the verse 18, ransomed from. That word from means is the Greek word ek, out of. You're not still there. Now, some of us are still living like we're there, but that's just pure foolishness, right? You're out of, from what? The futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You've been liberated out of futility. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord for this. We've been set free. And the word futility here means empty. We're talking about, and he actually says, from the ways inherited from your forefathers. That word ways is the word lifestyle. So here's what he's saying. You've been ransomed out of the empty, pointless, meaningless lifestyle that you used to live. In other words, before we met Christ, now this is where some of you might get uncomfortable, but listen, before we met Christ, our lives were all for nothing. Just a vain waste of time. And some of you feel like that today, don't you? Some of you are here and you feel like, I feel like that. I feel meaningless. I feel like I'm living a purposeless, pointless, empty existence. And listen, if that's you today, God brought you here for purpose. God brought you here so that you could hear, I am living a meaningless life. It's just all empty. It's just no fulfillment. You ever feel that? Just no fulfillment? Before we met Christ, our lives were all for nothing, just a vain waste of time. But in Christ, He ransomed that. He bought it back. He freed us, praise the Lord, He freed us from the meaningless, pointless existence. What He's saying, church, is that Jesus has given value to our lives. You hear that? Jesus has given value to your life. So that now, everything we do, from the smallest things to the biggest things, from the most menial to the most important, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we do all to the glory of God because we are ransomed. You are ransomed from that emptiness. So now everything you do, he doesn't say, now you got to go be a missionary. You got to be a vocational servant. No, what he has done is he's purchased everything about you and transformed it into this chock full of meaning, full of purpose, life. Before it was just empty, same old stuff, same old stuff. You got to know this, what you've been ransomed with, what you've been ransomed from. And you got to know thoroughly who you've been ransomed by. Look at this. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And notice, he speaks of five aspects of Christ. Number one, he points us to the predestination of Christ. I love this. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That means this, that before God created the world, Christ was not simply as the Son of God, but as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You say, I don't understand that. That's good. I don't either. I don't understand how he could already be. He was slain, the Bible says, from the foundations of the world before there was ever sin entered the world. It's just the predestination, the pre-appointment of Jesus Christ, the predetermining of Christ. In other words, what Peter is saying is there's only one salvation for you folks. There's only one hope. It's one who was appointed before there was even the world. Then he goes from the predestination of Christ to talking about the incarnation of Christ, but was manifested in these last times for the sake of you. That is he was preordained. He was before the foundation of the world, predestined. But he still became flesh. He entered into life. Say, well, why? Why didn't God just allow it to be from before the foundation of the world? Why didn't he just allow that to be? Because he wanted us to see how serious he takes our sin. How seriously he takes our sin. That it costs the Son of God his life. So he goes from the predestination of Christ to the incarnation of Christ to the crucifixion of Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last time for your sake. He's the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without spot or blemish. He is referring to the crucifixion of Christ. And then he talks about the resurrection of Christ, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead. And then he talks about the glorification of Christ and gave him glory so that your hope and faith are in God. Simply put, friends, Christians who are ready to stand in these last days are knowers, understanders. We know that we've been ransomed. We know we've been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. We know that we've been delivered, taken out of empty, meaningless life. We know who we've been ransomed by, the predestined, incarnate, crucified, raised again, and glorified Lord. And number four, we know what we've been ransomed to. You got to know that. What you've been ransomed to. What have you been ransomed to? You've been ransomed three things. One, you've been ransomed, you've been redeemed, you've been liberated to something. And it's interesting the way the words are used here. It's used as if Jesus purchased for himself these people. He didn't just set you free and say, okay, now go. He set us free and said, you're mine. You're set free to purpose. You're set free to purpose. You're liberated so you can live with purpose. So you're not just a truck driver. You're Jesus' truck driver. You're not just a teacher. You're Jesus' teacher. You're not just a businessman. You're Jesus' businessman. You're not just a student. You're Jesus' student. Man, you have purpose because he set you free. Not only purpose, but praise. That's what he says, doesn't he? Raise him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Your faith and hope are in him. You are set free for the praise of God. He says the same thing over in chapter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You've been set free. free to purpose. Like I have purpose now. I'm set free to praise him. And I'm set free. Listen to number three, a personal relationship to God through Christ. Notice what he says, who through him are believers in God. In other words, what he's saying here is that it's Christ is the only mediator, not Mary. Our Roman Catholic friends have gotten it wrong. Mary is not the mediator. The saints are not the mediator. Joseph Smith is not the mediator. Some flamboyant teacher who's asking for all of your money while he's on TV, he's not the mediator. It's through Jesus that you're believers in God. In other words, Jesus connects you to God because Jesus is God. You're set free to have a personal relationship with God through Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's how you're going to stand, friends. You're going to stand. This picture is a beautiful picture. It's a portrait. It's a masterpiece. Picture of one with a prepared mind. Oh, there's no loose spots. All those thoughts are being taken captive to Jesus. Let me get that thought. I'm going to put it in handcuffs. Take it to Jesus. Drag it to Jesus. Prepared mind. Sober thinking. That is steadfast thinking. Not being easily drawn away and not being conformed to this world. Knowing that you've been ransomed. Here's a question for you. Can you say today that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have been ransomed? Are you set free? Is there some people here who aren't set free? I don't have a personal relationship with God through Christ. I thought it was all about religion. It's not about religion. It's only about relationship with Christ. So can you say, I know that I've been redeemed? If you can't, here's the glorious thing about the grace of God and how he orchestrated this event all about today. He brought you here so that you could hear the message of the gospel so that he could take off your chains. There ought to be the sound of chains hitting the ground this morning because there's a bunch of people saying, Jesus is my only hope. I see it now. I see it. I didn't see it before, but now I see it clearly. I'm going to trust him alone. Will you do that today? I want to be ransomed. I want to be redeemed. I want to be set free. If you're a believer and you say, I know I'm a believer, there's a reason that God brought you here today. He brought you here so that you might soak in the gospel, so that there might be some changing of minds. There ought to be some spiritual U-turns going on today. You can start thinking, I'm ransomed. So here's the way I applied it this week. When there was particular, here's what happened in my life this week. There were trials that came into my life, difficulties. And you know, the way that we respond to a trial determines whether or not that trial becomes a temptation. If you respond to it in the wrong way, it becomes temptation. Well, I responded to the trials in the wrong way, and guess what happened? Here comes temptation. And then by God's grace, I started meditating on these verses. And I thought, wait a minute. I'm living like I'm still in bondage. Get out of that ditch. I'm not there anymore. Get out of that hole. I'm not there anymore. Get out of that miry clay. I don't need to be in there because I'm free in Christ because of his truth, because of his grace and his grace alone. And that gives us hope. That's the gospel that we have uniting us in Christ. Amen? Would you stand with me for prayer? Let's bow together. Our Father, we would come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, having no righteousness, no ability of our own, but only that which has been given to us by Christ. And we would pray, O Lord, that you would help us today to focus our attention on you. Because in the end, it's not about us. It's about you. We thank you, Father, for the gospel, for this good news that we've heard today. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know what you've laid before us that we need to know. And I pray for those who are here today who do not know Christ, that today may be indeed the day of salvation, that they may in fact be redeemed today by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Brother Andrew is going to lead us in a song that's